So I wonder if you listened to Joanna reading this morning. I'm asking this for those who've been here regularly, not only who are visiting, but I wonder if did you start to think, oh, hang on, didn't we actually look at this last week? Didn't Paul tell us all about Abraham last week? Is the pastor trying to catch us out? Is he going to preach the same sermon again? It's tempting sometimes, trust me. It's tempting, just to see what everybody notices. But no, it's not some kind of repeat. I'm not trying to catch you out. It's not the same passage as last week, but Paul does continue with his same point. He's really hammering this home. He's continuing with the same point here, the same point that he has been making. And of course, you'll remember that point, won't you? It was about Abraham being the spiritual father of all who believe the gospel. All who give their lives to Jesus, whether it is Jew or Gentile. That point has got an awful lot more meat on us to get our teeth into, and apologies to vegetarians, but kind of the analogies around nuts and lentils don't work so well as meat, so we'll stick with the meat. And the meat we find in this passage is a couple of Greek words. You almost certainly noticed them as Joanna read. Faith and believe, they're translated, but they're the words pistis and pistia. And it's all about this passage. It's all about believing wholeheartedly. It's all about faith. It's about faith, faith, and more faith. These two words turn up 11 times in the few verses that we read. So it's clear that Paul was homing in on faith. But then there's that question, what is faith? I ask because people often get confused by what faith is. Some think that faith is sort of mentally agreeing or accepting something which is true. So if you believe a thing is true, then you're applying faith. But that's crazy. It's got to be more than believing something is true. I mean, I believe that chair is a chair. I'm not exactly expressing a huge amount of faith, am I? It's a chair. We can all see that. Don't need any faith in it. It's obvious. So it's more than just accepting a truth. Some people believe that faith is a feeling. You know, it's a feeling of absolute confidence. If you are feeling confident about something, you have a great faith. If you don't have confidence, then you have little or no faith. Your faith depends on how much feeling you can generate. But that's not faith. That's feelings. Then again, others will say, well, faith is actually just a type of kind of self-deception. You're believing in the fairies at the end of the garden. You can do if you want. It's some kind of crutch to help you pretend that you're better than everybody else. That you've got this kind of invisible friend. Well, that's not faith, is it? That's just a mocking, a put-down by people who feel they're intellectually superior. But if those things aren't faith, then what is faith? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. The assurance of things that are hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Well, that's Hebrews. And we're looking at Romans. But it's a really good definition. So let's go back to our reading for this morning. And as we've seen, Paul says to us, Just look, it is all about faith, whether you're a Jewish Christian or whether you're a Gentile Christian. And it's all about faith, but I've got just the man to help you see what real faith looks like. And last week in the first part of chapter 4, Paul told us about the righteousness of Abraham. The righteousness. What is that kind of righteousness? We've looked at it before, but it's the gift of self-worth. That essential ingredient which every one of us needs desperately in order to function properly as a human being. But I want to be clear when I use that word, or that compound word, self-worth, what I mean by it. I'm not talking about self-esteem. I'm not talking about pride. I'm not talking about feeling really good about yourself. Now what I'm talking about is our worth in Christ, our worth as adopted children of God, because as we found out last week, our true self-worth only comes when we believe. It only comes as a gift from God when you believe. So our righteousness is being put right with God. It brings us that self-worth in Christ. So let's take a look through our reading and see what we can learn about faith. Clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Well, it's sort of obvious, isn't it? It's sort of obvious what Paul's saying here, but he's not telling us what faith is he? Those first three verses tell us what faith isn't. If you heard last week, you'll recall that they sum up for us what Paul had been saying up to that point, his message about Abraham not being saved because he was trusting in the law. Which is probably just as well, really, because it would have been quite difficult to trust in the law, because that law appeared a few hundred years later with Moses, not Abraham. So Paul is saying, this is what faith is not. Faith is not trying to obey and fulfill some kind of law. It is not doing your best to live up to the standard that you think you need to live up to be able to get some brownie points with God. That is the law. That is trying to work your way to heaven. No matter what the law is or where it comes from, trying your best to live up to whatever it is not faith. Faith is not expecting God to love you, to accept you, simply because you've tried your best. You had a good go at it. In fact, if you live on that basis, you'll find that you can't receive what God wants you to give. What God wants to give to you, not what God wants you to give. You can't do it. You're too busy trying to be busy, trying to do what you think is right. Abraham's proof that way will never bring you the gift of righteousness. If you think God is going to accept, love and forgive you because you have tried hard to do what you think is right, you're very much on the wrong track. So that is what faith is not. And in a minute we'll come back to what faith is and what it does. But first I want to say something else about those first few verses. And it's this. If being saved was a matter of something that you have to work at, you have to be good enough at, then where would your assurance be? How would you know that you were saved? How would you ever know you'd done enough? How would you ever know if you've really impressed God enough to kind of let you into the club, as it were? How would you know? I want to tell you that God doesn't want you wondering about your salvation. It's not about you doing stuff. It is purely 100% a free gift of grace from God. And he wants you to be 100% sure of it. 1 John 5, 11-13 says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. And this is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. It is so important for us to have that incredible assurance. But perhaps you think, well, you know, to say that you're headed to heaven might make you look as if you've got a real issue with arrogance. You've got a real issue with pride. But John says, no, God loves you. God loves you and he doesn't want you worrying. He doesn't want you fretting. He wants you to be absolutely certain. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you wondering, because if you're wondering, you'll probably start wondering. He wants you to know. Our salvation is based on whether or not we have Jesus. We only have Jesus when we believe in him, but when we have put our faith in him, we can know. This is so important. It's a really important step in growing up as a Christian. Because you see, eternity with Jesus is a free gift of grace. Because we, as we've seen, we don't have to, and in fact we can't do anything to gain God's gift, because it is just that. It's a gift. Because we are given his amazing grace. You know, we can somehow find ourselves wondering whether it's true sometimes, whether you're safe, whether you're saved or not. I remember as a young Christian feeling that I needed to get saved every time I came across other Christians who seemed so much better at being Christians than me, so spiritual. Or whether there was a kind of challenge in a sermon, I needed to pray that prayer again. Maybe I needed to have said it, you know, those words in a special kind of formula. Maybe I need to have done something, or I've done something wrong, I haven't quite got it right, I haven't quite got into the kind of heaven club. I want to say to you, any of my friends here this morning, if the devil is ever filling your head with any such nonsense and you've really given your life to Jesus, you've done that, then just politely ask the devil in Jesus' name to go away. To get lost. The whole point about the gospel is that it's born completely out of God's grace, completely out of God's love, completely out of God's mercy. It is all about God's grace. So if you have come to Jesus, if you've accepted his once for all sacrifice, if you've brought all of your sin, all of your doubt, all of your hurt, all of your fear, all of your pain, all of your anger, all of that kind of stuff, in fact, the whole of your past, if you've brought him the whole of your past and you've promised him that with his help that you will live your future for him and with him, then please, please, just know it is a done deal. You can have, again, as the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 6:19, a sure and certain hope. And you can therefore have a spring in your step, because God wants you to put all of your doubt at the foot of his cross and to leave it there. And he wants you to know his arm around your shoulders as you journey along with him in life. Whatever you're going through, he has you in his grasp. He wants you to know, without the slightest hint, the slightest little bit of doubt, that he is your good and perfect father. Your dad might sound a bit familiar, but Jesus and Paul said it in Aramaic, your Abba, father, your daddy. Yes, he's the creator of all things, but he loves you as your daddy. He wants you to enjoy your life with him and know that he has things for you to do in your life that only a true child of God can do for him. Well, let's just get back to our text now, having gone off again to Hebrews. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we're living according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. Here Paul is quoting Genesis 17:5. Then he puts all of this in context for us. It is all about faith. This happened because Abraham believed. Abraham had faith, he had believed. What did he believe? He believed in the God who brings back to life those who are dead. He believed in the God who creates new things out of nothing. He got a whole grasp of who God is and the impossibilities. Nobody else can do that. This is our God. This is the power he has. Two things that God alone can do: bring back the dead to life and create new things out of nothing. I wonder, in your lives, when things has gone belly up, and I know it will have done, and it probably will do, almost certainly will do, it might have done at the moment. When your circumstances are looking pretty grim, when there's been a tragedy, when there's been hurt, when there's been upset in your life, and it seems like everything is piling in on you. In those times, how do you trust in God? How is your faith at those sorts of points? See, I don't want to diminish how awful things can sometimes get. So let's not diminish how much in those awful times our faith can be tested. And looking at Abraham here, Paul points back to him. He says, in his waiting and his wandering, in the midst of some of the most kind of seriously hard-going domestic friction, and there would have been plenty of that, just have a read of Abraham's life. Abraham held on to the promise of God. And he held on tightly to it, even though he couldn't feel it, even though he couldn't fathom it. And yes, he made some bad judgments. Just read about Ishmael in chapter 16. But he held on to God's promise because he knew that he could absolutely trust the one who has always been, who has complete power, and is the source of all goodness. The God who brings back to life those who are dead. That's what he does for us as Christians. We're dead. No wonder we can do nothing. A dead man cannot reach out for God. But God can reach down and bring us life. That's what he does for us through Christ. He creates things, new things, out of nothing. You might think you're nothing. You might think your life is nothing. You may think you've got nothing to give to God. But you have a lot to give to God. And he knows how much you have to give because he's given it to you in the first place to give back. God does amazing things with us. You and I need a deep well of faith like Abraham's, who Paul goes on to say, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. Well, I could probably imagine he would, wouldn't he? And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. Now that's a funny thing, isn't it? When our faith is tested, it grows stronger. If you're going through difficult things at the moment, it won't help you that much, I'm pretty sure, because I've been there myself when things are difficult. You don't think, oh, this is great, my faith is going to grow through this. But I promise you that when you hold on to Jesus, you will look back and know that your faith has grown. And it will help you in the years to come. His faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God, because that's what happens when we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. We give him all the glory. The world around looks, how can you cope with what's going on in your life? It's because of Jesus. Gives him the glory. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Yes, we need that deep well of faith, don't we? Because we will find ourselves tested. Of course, none of us will find ourselves quite in Abraham's position. But one thing I can promise you is that we will all find ourselves tested by all manner of situations, all manner of temptations, all manner of circumstances, life experiences, some of which we will expect because we know that they're kind of things we find ourselves regularly tempted by or regularly in trouble with, but there'll be others that we may not expect, and they'll come and they'll hit us, and our faith will be tested. Then again, as you look at this passage, you might be thinking, well, come on, what's the big deal with Abraham? I mean, all he had to do was to wait for his son to be born. That was it, wasn't it? That's all he had to do. Well, yes and no. If later on you grab your Bible and take a trip through chapters 12 to 24 of Genesis, you'll see how many different and incredible ways Abraham lived out his life of faith. And that phrase, lived out his faith, is something we're going to come back to as we close in a few seconds. But first, I think we do well to consider Paul's thinking when he was focusing in. What was he thinking of when he focused in specifically on Abraham's faithful waiting for Isaac to be born? We saw his point last week. That God loves all humanity equally, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, rich, poor. And that God, in promising Abraham that his descendants will turn out to be too large a number to count, like the stars in the sky. What God was saying is that Abraham is father of all who have faith, as Abraham had faith, saving faith in the one true and living God. And that, of course, shines through in this week's section too. But alongside that, Paul's filled these sentences with incredible statements about faith. I'm just going to read through some of those statements about faith. Abraham believed in God who brings back the dead from life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Abraham never wavered. In fact, his faith grew stronger. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And let's just remember that in Genesis 15, Abraham was in his 70s. Sarah was in her 60s when God first made that promise. And so at that point, humanly, it was still looking pretty dodgy, as we saw last week. So just imagine that each year passed, and they got older and older. What must have been going on in their heads and their hearts? What must have been going on in their conversations? Can you just imagine? We're not told, are we? For 25 years, Abraham kept believing. Despite the evidence, despite the logic, and no doubt despite the well-meaning comments from friends and family. I mean, think about it. If we had a couple in our church in their retirement who kept telling us year after year that they were going to have a son, what kinds of things might we be saying to them? But Abraham trusted God, and he kept hoping with no obvious reason to hope. His faith strengthened. It didn't weaken. It didn't waver, but it grew stronger. Why? Because he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So as we close, let's just turn to that question we asked earlier. What is faith? From Abraham's life, what can we add to that definition that we had in Hebrews 11:1, which said faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I believe what we can add is this. Abraham lived out his faith. Paul is holding Abraham up as some kind of man of faith. And he was some man of faith. He's saying to the people in Rome and to the people in Ely and to all Christians around the world, faith is living and operating according to what you believe. You have to live out your faith. You have to live and operate according to what you believe. That means taking God at his word. It means taking God at his word when it comes to being saved, and it means taking him at his word every day, every week, every month. If you really want to know what faith is, then you have to look at it and see faith in action. So how are people going to know about your faith? When people look at you, when people look at me, do they see faith in action? What do people see when they look into your life? Do people see the real deal? I pray for all of us this week, and as we go on our journey with the Lord, as he takes us into many and various places, that he will shine through us because we are putting our faith into action. And we're doing it with his help, in partnership, and we're doing it for his glory. We've got to live out our faith. There are so many things that we need in our lives. So many gifts that the Lord will give us if we ask him in faith. And there are so many people living out in the world about us who are heading to hell. If we walk past people in the street, I mean, what does it do to our hearts? Are we bothered? Are we concerned? We should be. We will have friends, we will have family who are heading to hell. And it's not a popular thing to say. It's not an easy thing to say, and it's not an easy thing to hear, but it's the truth. Are we living out our lives of faith? Are we active for Jesus? Paul says, get on with it. We will be blessed. We will be encouraged. We'll be lifted up. We'll come closer to the heart of Christ, and others will come to him for the first time because people will see and believe. Why are people coming to faith in hundreds and thousands in lands where the world is really persecuting them, where people are dying for their faith? Why are the churches growing there? Because people are living for their faith, and so must we. Let's pray. Lord, we could speak so much more about our need and what your word has to tell us. But Lord, I pray that in our house groups this week, we would study more and consider more what you have to say to us about faith. About what it is, about how we apply it, about how we live it, about who we are in our lives in Jesus because of our faith. Lord, take us out, I pray. And use us for your glory and for our blessing. And Lord, keep us firmly secured and tethered to you, anchored in Jesus. I ask it in his name. Amen.